You know, I don't know if you've ever thought very much about the whole risk and reward principle. You know, there's a when you begin to think about risk and the desire of, do I want to do this? You're automatically trying to figure out what the reward is. And you're weighing those and you're in a balance. You know, we all deal with that. We all at some level, if you buy insurance for anything, you're weighing a risk and reward. You know, it's amazing when you're young, your tolerance for risk is a whole lot higher than when you get older, right? If all the older men said, amen, I get it. You know, whether that is who was once a young boy, it didn't matter how big or how high the ramp was. I thought I could drive my bike or a motorbike over it. Didn't matter. You wanted to do it. Oh, I see men shaking their head. They understand that thing. Or whether it was jumping out of an airplane, you know. Today, not so much. No need to do that anymore. Been there, done that. Thank the Lord. It's over. I want to do it again. You're always measuring. Look, think about extreme sports today. The high wire acts, the jumping off of like suspension bridges over gorges with like a piece of rubber that's gonna like snap you back. I mean, you're crazy. No, there's no way I'm doing that. You understand that. You've been in there, but we test fate, don't we? Every time we pull into McDonald's, I'll take a number three, no onions and hot fries. That Baconator, whatever it is, you know, the hot light's on. And I'm going to wash it down with a large Monster, all right? You're wondering, listen, it's a risk and reward. The reward may be, it tastes good. Yeah, it does. But is the reward worth it? We play the stock market. Have you ever noticed that the more dire the situation might be, whatever it is, your tolerance for risk, because you're trying to make up. You know, some of you have looked at your 401k and you're thinking, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? And now then you're ready to try anything to make sure you're going to have a retirement of some sort. That may even be people who go out and they're playing the lotto. They think, man, if I hit this number, it's going to happen. You know, we do that also in our spiritual walk, though, don't we? Am I willing to risk this amount of time each morning or each evening to be in the Word with the Lord? Is there going to be a big enough reward? You're trying to figure out what's the risk of losing something to gain something else. This passage of Scripture here, that really this whole story, but specifically the passage of Scripture that we're talking about today, really does, I think, illustrate risk and reward. Today, we're going to see how Esther, being obedient to what the Lord has shown her, has to have some personal risk. But in that personal risk, there's always going to be a providential reward. There's always going to be a providential reward. The Lord, when you follow and obey what it is that He calls you to do, He's going to reward you. It may not be, and I'm not talking about prosperity type reward. I'm not talking about put a dime in and you're going to get 10,000 dimes back. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about when you obey what the Lord has called you to do, when you've sought Him, you fasted, you prayed, He's going to clear a path for you. This is what we know that the Lord's going to do. Now, quickly, I can't go back. I'm not even going to try to go back and go through everything. You need to go back and check out the last several weeks of Esther, so that you get a more full context. But as a piece of it, you know, Esther's the queen. She's a Jew. It's come to be the realization that Haman, who is the number two guy in the Persian court to the king, whom Queen Esther is married to, as a Jew, her king does not know that she's a Jew. Haman hates the Jews because Esther's cousin, Mordecai, won't honor and bow to him when he comes by. So Haman issues a decree under the power and the auspices of the king that all the Jews in the province are going to be destroyed. Chapter 5, Esther ends up going before the Lord, and she prays, she fasted, because her cousin says, you've been put where you are for a time right now. You're the only one that can save us. You're it. Well, really, he says, the Lord's going to save us one way or another, but who knows, maybe he's put you in this moment so that he's going to use you in this moment. You remember last week in chapter 6, after this feast that Esther threw, after she had prayed and fasted, she threw this feast, and twice during this feast, this incredible feast, the king looks at her and says, tell me what you want me to do, I'll do whatever it is up to half my kingdom. And the second time that she asks that, she says to him, if I've found favor, I want you to come back tomorrow. Same time, same channel, right here. We're going to run this thing back. I got another feast for you. And then I'll share with you what my request is. The scripture tells us in chapter 6 that Mordecai goes home skipping. He's pumped. I mean, listen, he recounts all kinds of things. He ends up telling his folks, hey, listen, I love what's happened, but if I want Mordecai dead. I have all this power, all this influence. I want him dead. The king, you remember the king goes in and goes to bed. He can't sleep. And in the middle of the night, he wants the memorable deeds read to him. And it just so happens. Did you hear that testimony a minute ago of the young man that just so happened to be watching a video on YouTube about Revelation? It just so happens. There are no just so happens. There are no just so happens. This is the Lord sovereignly ordaining. So the king hears about Mordecai, and he goes, hey, Mordecai, this guy, he saved my life. Did we reward him? No, we didn't reward him, not at all. So Haman walks in about that moment, the one who wants to kill Mordecai, and the king says, Haman, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go, and I want you to parade him around the city saying, here's what happens to the man whom the king honors. Mordecai does that. He ends up going home. He's mourning. He's upset. While he is at home, his wife looks at him and says this to him. If Mordecai is a Jew, whom you've already done, you've already begun to fall. You're not going to come out of this. You're not going to come out of this. Verse 14 basically says this. There was a knock at the door saying, come on, we've got another feast to go to. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. They get to this feast the next day, and as they're at the feast, verse 2 says that while they're drinking wine, the king says, hey, Esther, what is your request? Listen, we're back. Tell me what it is that you want done. What is it that you want done? In this moment, point number one that I want you to see is this, is that Esther has to get personally involved. She has a personal risk that's about to happen. Here they are sitting there. The king is asking her, what is it that you want? But I want to remind you something. Esther has no idea that the night before the king could not sleep and he had the book of memorable deeds come in and they were read to him about Mordecai. Esther, while she was asleep, had no idea that Haman had built gallows 50 feet high. Esther had no idea because early in the morning, she didn't realize that Haman came in and that the king already had a plan to honor Mordecai by the hand of Haman, where Haman wants to destroy him, that the Lord God had put in his heart to honor him. Haman's going to honor him, have to do this. She doesn't realize all of this. All that she knows is that this is her 4:14 moment. This is it. You may be thinking, Kyle, what's a 4:14 moment? It's Esther 4:14. Do you remember when Mordecai says to her through the eunuchs, who knows, this may be the time that the Lord has put you in this very place. Now, we like to think that her 4:14 moment was when she went before the king the very first time. But I'm going to tell you, her moment was all of those things that happened within about a 3 or 4 day period. The Lord put that, this was her moment. She's the one that had to act, and it ramps up right here. Why does it ramp up right here? Because she now has to identify who she is. She's going to identify that I'm a Jew, and that all of my people are going to die. King, you signed my death warrant, and you don't even know that you signed it. Not just me, but all of my people. Listen, she's already risked some things personally, right? Let's think back through this for a moment. She went to the king unannounced. She went to the king unannounced. She asked the king to come to a feast when the king should be telling her what to do. She not only did she request him to come to a feast, she requested him to come to a second day feast. And still, she kept the king hanging in the balance. But now Esther's going to lay it all on the line. This is it. This is her moment. And unbeknownst to her, while she was sleeping, the Lord God had been doing all kinds of things that she knew nothing about. And that's where we are today. Do you realize when the Lord God calls you to obey him, when he puts you in a moment, it's going to seem like many times a personal risk. Like this could cost me something. Like this could be costly. Probably not your life in the place that we live, all right? But it may cost you your reputation. It may cost you some embarrassment. It may cost you some finances, maybe. It could there's going to be something that seems like a personal risk from your vantage point. But I want to tell you this, that anytime the Lord God calls you to do something and it appears like it's a personal risk to you, you've got to remember the Lord God's already been working in things that you don't even know about. Just like he was with Esther. You're only seeing about this much, and he's doing this much, unbeknownst to you. Now, it's still, that does not take away that it feels like, whoa. Do you know what your part in God's plan is? To seek him? Maybe it's fasting and praying for the situation that you are walking in. But when you seek him, you submit to him, you fast and you pray, and you get a word from him, your responsibility is to risk. And when I say risk, it appears like a risk to you. Here's what I know, that whenever you walk in obedience to the Lord, as risky as it seems, when you get to the other side, you look back and go, that wasn't so bad. I mean, that really wasn't even a sacrifice at all. Because then you begin to realize the Lord God's already been working. Your responsibility in God's plan is to obey what he calls you to do. And you know what God's responsibility is or what his part is? He saves. He's the one that does it. I can't think of a greater picture of responsibility and sovereignty. He's the one that saves. He goes before. He clears a path. And then he calls you to be obedient to follow him. This is what we see with Esther. Some of you right now, you're catching all this. You go, okay, I'm following you, but I'm still afraid. I mean, I'm scared to walk and do and be obedient. I want to tell you, listen, being obedient and committing to be obedient doesn't mean that afraid and scared go away. That doesn't happen. Maybe sometimes it does, but overwhelmingly it doesn't. This is where true faith comes in, that yet though you slay me, I'm going to follow. The Lord gives, he takes away, yet I will follow. Some trust the chariot, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God, that you walk. And you know what? The Lord Jesus walks with us. Not only does he walk with us, he's already gone before us to clear a path. He's working all things around. Do you remember sovereignty and providence? His sovereign will is going to happen. His providence is that he's working all of these things to clear the path for our obedience. And he lays that before you. You see, she still had a responsibility to risk. Even though she didn't know all the Lord was doing, she just walked on. That's where you are today. And some of you go, Kyle, oh, that sounds great. You don't know where I'm sitting right now. You're right, I don't. Here's what I do know. I read a story this week about a house that caught on fire, and everybody was getting out. It was a two-story house. The alarms were going off, the smoke detectors. Everything did its job, but because it was a two-story house, a little boy couldn't come down the stairs. The family got out, The firemen got there to go in. They're trying to get him out. The little boy went out onto the second story roof. This is where he's calling out. He's crying. He's calling for his dad. The dad hears him, goes to where the voice is. There's flames, there's smoke. This is at night. I don't know why things happen in the middle of the night like they do, but it's at night. He goes to where the boy is, and he's telling the little boy, jump, jump. Dad's here. I'm going to catch you. The little boy is scared. He's crying. He doesn't want to jump. The dad continues to encourage him. Jump, jump. I'm here. I'm going to catch you. The little boy cries back out that all he can see around him are the flames, the smoke, and the darkness. I can't see you. And the dad calls back to him, that's all right. I see you, though. You jump. I have you. Folks, do you realize this is what the Christian life, this is illustrative of it. You can't see all that God's doing. You may not be able to discern his hand. You may not be able to discern what all's going on. And the Father says, I got it. You obey me. What feels personally risky might be personally risky. I want you to know from the vantage of the point of the Lord, he's saying, I got it. I got it. I got it. You walk. How do I know? Listen, here's a good question. How do I know that God will save you and me in these situations? Now, I want to be really clear. He may not save you the way you want to be saved. Okay? Everybody understand that? He may not save you the way, he may not give you the path you're wanting. But how do I know he'll save you when you pray and fast, submit, and then what you're sensing him to tell you, you walk in? Because when you put it all on the line for him, this is exactly where the Lord God shows up. You know why? Because he gets the most glory, because I could not save my situation. It would take only him to do that. Some of you in here right now, you're sitting in those situations. You're on the backside of it. You've had a financial situation that you said, man, only the Lord could have done that. You have a marriage situation that you're looking back on and going, only the Lord God could have done that. Some of you have a medical situation that you're looking back on, only the Lord God could have done that. And you know what your responsibility is to risk everything to follow him. And he will not leave you. He will not leave you. The second point that I want you to see is this. Is that not only is there a personal risk, there is a providential reward. Esther took what seemed to be a personal risk from her vantage point, and that risk led to a providential reward for her and for all of her people. You see, our part in God's plan doesn't just affect us. It affects all of those who are in our sphere. The Lord God gave her a great strategy back in chapter 5 that I want you to either go back and read. You can look online at the media section and you can follow through. He gave her a really good strategy. In that strategy of what she was walking out, I think there are some providential rewards even in this that I want us to see. The first one is this, is that he provided her and rewarded her with insight. Wisdom is being able to look at a situation, be able to figure out what we ought to do. In Proverbs, it talks about that wisdom, insight, and understanding usually go together. Insight and understanding is looking at a situation and being able to discern relationships, understand what to say at the right time, hearing from the Lord, so that when you begin to implement what he gives you, people look back and go, oh, that was a wise move. So she gains insight. Here's the first thing that I think you see in how she gained insight. Notice with me in verse 4, she appealed to the king's personal financial interest. She appeals to the king's pocketbook, just to be real honest with you. Notice what verse 4 says. It says this, Esther is speaking. She says, for we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. That language right there is from the edict that Haman had issued. She says, We have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king. Basically, here's what she's saying. She's saying, listen, if you'd have just sold us as a slave, big deal. You would still have us. We would be working for free, and you would gain all of the benefit. But what has happened here is that we've been sold to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. In fact, that means when we're all gone, the economy is greatly affected. King Ahasuerus was a cash-strapped king. Do you remember us talking about that? All throughout history, you see this because he was a man of war who ended up going off to have these wars, and he didn't win a lot of his wars. He was great in his countries, and he needed the finances. And so she appealed directly to his pocketbook. That's pretty insightful if you really want to know. Here's a second way that she is insightful. She actually uses Haman's words against him. Do you remember who wrote the edict? Haman. And she quoted exactly from the edict. She says, listen, we've been sold so that we would be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. Now, whether the king knew the exact language or not, because you remember the king gave Haman the signet ring. Haman got to write what he wanted. Hang on to chapter 8. You're going to see this come back. So he signed it with the king's ring. Whether the king realized it or not, in this moment, I think Haman knew there's no way out. There's no way out. What's ringing in his ears is Zeresh just previously saying, if he's a Jew, if Mordecai's a Jew, you're done. And now my own words are coming back. He's probably sitting there thinking, this is the third time the king has said, dear, whatever you want, just tell me. I'm going to do it. He's probably sitting there thinking, I've just paraded Mordecai, who I want to kill. I had to parade him. I'm the one that had to go do it and say, I had to honor him. Where I want to kill him, I have to honor him. And now my own words are being used against me. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've used Haman's words before. I have. But right now, it's probably Haman saying, uh-oh, this ain't good. This ain't going to end like I want it to end. This is where he is. Here's another insight, and it's just a sentence here. Did you notice? Here's something that's very insightful. Did you notice that she didn't blame the king personally? In this story, she does not blame the king, even though the king has responsibility. Insight, she didn't blame him, which leads to the second way. How was she providentially rewarded? With insight. But secondly, she was rewarded with boldness. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5 with me. In verse 5, when the king says, who's done this to you? She didn't turn and look at him and say, you did it, king. She turned and looked at Haman, and she said, a foe, an enemy, wicked Haman has done that. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you like confrontation, you're probably one of the problems, all right? It scares me. People who love to run to confrontation, they're always involved in confrontation. But what I don't want you to miss is this. Is that our problems so often involve people. Do you know that? So often our problems involve people, and the only way that you can confront your problem, which can be personally risky, is you have to confront that. You have to do that. Whether that's in a business, whether that's in a marriage, whether that's in a parent-child relationship, that is what the Lord God has called you. And it may feel personally risky, but the scripture tells us in Matthew that if you have a problem with your brother, you go to your brother. You don't go to another group of people and try to work, you know, when I say work it out, I want to tell them about it. We're going to pray about it. I'm going to go to them. No. You go to them and you confront. Can you imagine, one, Esther, but also Haman, when he's sitting there and Esther has to turn and say, who's done this to you, baby? You're going to kill my people. You're going to be killed and your people? Do what? And she says, you're number two. He's the one that's going to destroy, kill, and annihilate us. Me. In that moment, It's over. It's done. The scripture tells us that the king was royally TO'd. He got up, says he stormed into the garden. He had to get away. You know why he had to get away? Because, just to be real honest with you, he's been made to look bad. My number two has lied. He's tricked me. He's manipulated me. He took my power and authority, of which I gave him, but he took my power and authority, and he caused me to sign the death warrant of my own wife. How do I, number one, how do I save face here? How do I get out of this situation? What am I going to do here? So scripture says he comes back in. Do you know what he was, when he came back in, where did he find Haman? Well, when he left, Haman, the scripture says, ran to his wife, Queen Esther, because he realized, I've got to beg for mercy. I've got to beg for mercy. The one who had no mercy for Mordecai, I've got to beg for mercy now. When the king comes back in, he sees Haman, it says, over his wife on her couch. And he, at that moment, I know what I'm going to do. And he says, you're going to assault my wife in my own house? Are you kidding me? And the scripture says that Harbona and the monks, or the eunuchs, not the monks, the eunuchs came and they covered his head. They covered his head. And Harbona gave a little insight to the king. You see, the king didn't realize that the gallows had been built. He had no idea. He says, king, the gallows that he built for Mordecai to hang are in his yard right now. And the king says, hang him on it. Notice what verse 10 says. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says that the king's anger. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that had been prepared for Mordecai. And then the wrath of the king had been abated. I'm going to ask you to circle, highlight, whatever you do, that phrase, the king's anger has been abated. It means it's gone. It's taken away. If you're a follower of Christ right now, there ought to be something in you going, ding, 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 ding. Do you realize that this is a pointer to Jesus Christ? Pointer in Jesus Christ. That Jesus, our King, just as Haman was hung on a tree, Haman was hung on a tree for his sin. Lying, manipulation, murder, pride, arrogance. Do you realize that Jesus hung on a tree, not for his sin, but for my sin, for your sin, the sin of all who would turn to him, that he died on a cross for us. He paid a penalty. Listen, Haman paid a penalty, but I want you to know Jesus paid a penalty. Not his, mine. And the scripture tells us that when Jesus died, that God's wrath was satisfied. It's paid. My sin was paid for. Your sin was paid for. This story closes right here. Well, let me rephrase that. Chapter 7 closes. I hope you'll come back next week. Stay tuned. Chapter 8, as we begin to look. Some of you right now are going, okay, Kyle, great. Okay, you've color commentated chapter 7. What does this have to do? I want to take just a brief moment or two. And I want to say to you, since it is Father's Day, men, can I say this to you? So often we're afraid of taking personal risk for the Lord. Do you know what personal risk for the Lord looks like for us men? It's leading in our home. And when I say leading in our home, I mean spiritually, with the Word of God. And we oftentimes think that that risk is too great. I'll be embarrassed. I don't know enough. I've not lived like I should previously. Did you hear the dad in the video? He reiterated something. He didn't use these words, but his principle was, and I would tell you, is that it's never too late to follow the Lord the way he's called us to follow him. You hear me say often, part of following the Lord is doing the next right thing. And men in here, if you've not been leading in your home, I don't mean like ruling your home with an iron fist. I mean like leading as Christ leads, laying your life down, calling them together. Let's read. You know what the risk is? That may mean for you to lead spiritually in your home, it may mean that you're going to have to get up a little bit earlier to read the word. Maybe stay up a little later to read the word. Risk embarrassment of not knowing how to answer the question that a kid or a child or your wife is going to ask you, but you go, I'll find out. It may mean that there's going to be the death of a financial dream because you're going to have to stand up in your workplace and say, here I stand, I can go no further. And if it costs me this job, if it costs me a 401k, here's what I can tell you. It may not. It may not cost you that. But if it does, here's what I know. The providential reward is always greater than your personal risk. And the Lord God will give you, because we know he's been going before you. He's been working around you. He's going to provide for you. Ladies, let me say to you. Ladies, it might feel a little risky for you to go, man, I don't know if I can take my hands off of this thing and let him lead because he's not done this, so I don't know what. Ladies, let him lead. Pray for him. Encourage him. Come alongside him. That doesn't mean that you don't do spiritual things with your family. You encourage them. But give the Lord God room to work. You do not have to be the Holy Spirit. Encourage him. Singles in the room. They're all around here. You know what might feel risky to you, a personal risk? Kyle, I've been praying, I've been waiting, and the Lord doesn't seem to be bringing anybody. Listen, I've got one on the line. I feel like I need to roll them in. Get them in here. Listen, when you get them in and you look at it, you may have to throw that fish back, all right? The Lord will provide what you think he's never going to be. I may be single the rest of my life. You listen. Wait on the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to him. He will make your paths straight. Students in the room, they're all over. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus in your classrooms. Live for him. Maybe sacrifice a summer and go abroad to serve Jesus Christ with your life. The scripture tells us that he's always going to provide. When we seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, and then all these things. If you're looking for wisdom, you're looking for peace, you're looking for insight, you're looking for boldness, you're looking for health, you're looking for life, you're looking for, you fill it in. Here's what I can tell you. All of those things are only found in Jesus Christ. You know what we do a lot of times is we treat wisdom, peace, mercy, grace, finances. We treat all of those things like commodities. I'm going to come to Jesus so that I can get this. I'm looking for wisdom. Okay, you remember me a minute ago? When things seem to go south spiritually is when we start to ramp it up spiritually because the risk is great. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Jesus is not a commodity. All you're looking for is found in him. And the only way to get all of those things is in him. You realize he's the ultimate reward for us? He's the ultimate reward. Yet though you slay me, I have Jesus. If you never get the relief that you want, can I tell you, one day you'll have Jesus. So the question today is the reward great enough for you to risk it? I can tell you it is. There are some of you in here today, the reason you're here today is because this is your 414 moment. The Lord Jesus has brought you here. And we prayed that today you would surrender your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There are some of you in here we've prayed for by name. And I'm asking the Lord Jesus to save you. There are many of you in here, I don't know your name, but you've been prayed for. There are some believers in here who have surrendered and submitted their life to Jesus. But right now, you're standing at a point and you're going, is it worth it? This feels risky. I may have to turn my back on everything I thought I was. I may have to turn my back on everything I want to do. Lord, will you be there? Lord, is the reward great enough? Here's what I can tell you. It is. You know why? Because He is. He is. Father, I love you. I thank you for today. I'm asking right now, Jesus, that your Holy Spirit, the one whom you sent when you went back to heaven, you and the Father sent the Spirit. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Would your Holy Spirit today guide, direct, call, convict, encourage, do the work that only you can do, Jesus. By the power of the Spirit, bring dead men and women to life. And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand around the room. We're going to sing in response. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to sing about Christ. He alone is who we're after. He's the only one that all of this is worth. So would you sing and respond? Would you give? Would you go? I want to meet you today after this. Meet me in the foyer. Zion.